Here's another message from Life Christian Church.
Hey, look, I want to speak this morning on the goodness of God. And I don't think it's any coincidence at all that we had three very brave ladies this morning down here testifying to the goodness of God. I believe God wants us to leave here this morning knowing that He is a good, good Father. And we sing that song, don't we? You are a good, good Father. I want to ask the question, what does a good father look like? Well, I've got some images here that will show us what a good father is not. Okay, now if you can't make out what's happening in that image, that's a father holding his kid over a fountain to collect the coins that have gathered in the bottom. That's not a good father. A good father would be holding that kid with two arms. Okay, who hasn't tried that? Okay, thanks, Bev. Well, why risk your own thumbs? Okay, now I'm hoping this one is photoshopped. If that's not photoshopped, that's one dad in a serious lot of trouble. Okay, thanks, Bev. One more, I think. Yep, that's my favourite. You know, as a father, I'm encouraged when I look at that because apart from the throwing the kid off the seesaw and getting the kid to mow the lawn, I've done pretty well. A good, good father. We sing that song, You Are a Good, Good Father. What does it look like when we refer to God as a good father? Well, we can know what a good father looks like by looking at Jesus. Because Jesus is God come to earth. And what we see in Jesus is what we see in God the Father. So the things that we hear from Jesus, the things that we see in Jesus, reveal a good, good Father, a good, good Father in heaven. So today I want to look at an incident that took place in the life of Jesus. It was an encounter that he had with a man called Zacchaeus. And in this, we see the goodness of God reflected in God the Son, Jesus. So let me read that story to you. If you don't have it with you, it'll be up on the screen behind me. It's Luke chapter 19, verses 1 to 10. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. We see in the person of Jesus a good, good father. And I want to unpack that a little bit. Jericho was a fairly major city. And like many Mediterranean cities, its streets were lined with sycamore trees because of the shade that they offered to travellers. And that was certainly true in the time of Jesus. Streets lined with sycamore trees offering shade to travellers. And Jericho was also a bit of a prosperous city, a fairly prosperous city, because of the major trade route that ran through it from Jerusalem through to the east. So it was a city where a tax collector like Zacchaeus could become fairly wealthy. And indeed, we know that that's the case because we've just read in verse 2 that he was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. So Zacchaeus was a wealthy tax collector. Now, the reason he was wealthy is because he was not just a tax collector, but as Luke tells us there in verse 2, he was a chief tax collector. Now, just let me explain what that means. Bev, if you don't mind putting the map up there. Lovely, thank you. Most of you will probably be aware that Palestine in the time of Christ was overtaken by the Romans, so it was under Roman control. Now, in fact, the Roman Empire spread right from Spain, right across what was then called Asia Minor, right through the land of Palestine and right into the top of Africa. So all of those lands surrounding the Mediterranean Sea were under the control of the Roman Empire. Now, that meant for Jews living in Palestine in the first century, they were to pay taxes to the Roman Empire, to support the Roman Empire. Now, the Romans had initiated three tax collection centres within the land of Palestine. There was one way up north in Caesarea Philippi. Thanks, Bev. One way down south in Jericho, just off the Dead Sea. And one a little bit more centrally located there at Capernaum, just off the top northwest corner of the Sea of Galilee. So the Romans had put into Palestine these three tax collection centres, and each of these tax collection centres had a chief tax collector. Now, Zacchaeus' responsibility as the chief tax collector down there in Jericho near the Dead Sea was to take charge of all of the tax collectors under his control and to make sure that all of the monies that they collected got back to Rome. That was his responsibility as a chief tax collector, and that's what made him wealthy. Now, as a chief tax collector, Zacchaeus had wealth, he had influence, but he had one setback in life, and that is that he was just a little shorty. We would say today that he was vertically challenged. So that was his setback in life. And that meant that when Jesus came to town, when Jesus came through Jericho, Zacchaeus could not get the opportunity to see him because of all of the crowds that had gathered to see Jesus on that particular occasion. They'd gathered in front of him, they'd lined the streets, and he had no hope of seeing Jesus. But he was a man with a mission, so what he did was he ran ahead of Jesus and climbed this sycamore tree, and from that vantage point, he could see Jesus who was passing through Jericho on that particular day. Now, I've got a picture here of a sycamore tree. As you can see, it's got lots of horizontal branches pretty low to the ground that gave Zacchaeus the opportunity to climb and grab that vantage point so that he could see Jesus. Isn't that a fantastic looking tree? Who wouldn't want a tree like that in their backyard as a kid to climb? Now, I'm 53 and I want one. That's a great looking tree. So that was the one that Zacchaeus climbed in order to see Jesus, because he was too short to see him because of the crowds that had gathered. Now, I don't know why Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus on this particular day. Maybe he'd heard of the conversion of another fellow tax collector by the name of Matthew, who had become a follower of Jesus, and maybe he was just intrigued by that whole thing. I don't know. Maybe other tax collectors under his direct control had become followers of Jesus. Or maybe he'd just heard all of the hype about Jesus and wanted to see what this guy was all about. I don't know why Zacchaeus was so keen to see Jesus on this particular occasion. But what I do know is this, that Zacchaeus climbed that tree expecting to see Jesus pass by. But that's not what happened. In fact, we read there in verse 5, when Jesus reached the spot, when Jesus reached that sycamore tree, he looked up, and there he saw Zacchaeus up among the branches of that tree. Now, I guess Zacchaeus thought he was well hidden among the branches and the leaves of that tree, but what we read is that Jesus stopped and he saw him. And that's the first thing I want to say this morning. What does a loving father look like? He's a father who sees us. He notices us. Every single one of us, God notices. In a world of over 7 billion people, God notices me and he notices you. In an auditorium here of 200-300 people, God notices you. He sees you. We've lived down here in Tassie now for, this is our 18th year of living in Tassie. And I consider myself a Tasmanian now. Probably Tasmanians wouldn't. 18 years is far too short, but I consider myself a Tasmanian. And, you know, when Tassie plays in the cricket, the Big Bash, when Hobart takes on Brisbane Heat, I'm a Queenslander, when Hobart takes on Queensland, I support Tassie. I'm a Tasmanian. I see myself as such. And I find myself cheering for Tassie. I find myself supporting the Hobart Hurricanes. I rejoice with them when they win. More often, I'm sad when they lose, but but I support Tassie. But there is one time of year when I revert back to being a Queenslander, and that's during State of Origin time. Are there any other Queenslanders here this morning? Okay. A few of you. So you can probably relate to the importance of State of Origin to a Queenslander. Love State of Origin. And it's the only time of the year that I actually miss being in Queensland. I love Tassie, but I miss being in Queensland during State of Origin time. Every single year, I would go to one of the Origin matches in Brisbane. Every single year. At Lang Park. That's showing my age, actually. Suncorp Stadium. But every year, I would turn up at Lang Park to see a State of Origin match. And I would turn up with a handful of mates. There'd be about 7 or 8 of us. Every year, we'd go to the Origin match in Queensland. And I would always go and sit on the hill. It's not like that anymore. It's a full stadium with grandstands all the way around. But back when I was going, we had a hill. And I would always sit on the hill because that's where all the yobbos sit. And it's the most fun. It's hilarious. I love the yobbos. And the thing with the yobbos is they're all in maroon, and they're all wearing Fatty Vaughton wigs. Now, for those of you who don't know, Fatty Vaughton was a Queensland legend, and he had orange curly hair. So everyone on the hill was dressed in maroon and wearing an orange Fatty Vaughton wig. And I would go sit on the hill with my mates because it was the most fun. It was hilarious. There was one time there where I turned up with a mate. Normally, we would get there early, and we would watch one of the pre-game matches, and the pre-game entertainment and then stay on for the main show. And so we'd get there a little bit earlier, but there was one day there when I arrived a little bit later, just before the main game started. And I arrived with a mate who was a New South Welshman, and he was wearing a Blues jersey. And we walked into this full hill, full of maroon jerseys, full of Fatty Vaughton wigs, and I got pelted with Kentucky Fried Chicken, toilet rolls, anything they could throw at me because I was standing there with a New South Welshman. Now, this wasn't a violent thing. This was a harmless, fun thing. And it doesn't sound like fun, does it? But it was. I loved it. It was fantastic. Loved sitting on the hill with all of the yobbos. There was another time there where we got there early, as we used to, and we were sitting up there, and one of our other mates, who was a Queenslander, came in late. And because of work commitments, he couldn't get there on time for the game, so he came in a little bit late. Now, remember, everyone on the hill is dressed in maroon. Everyone's wearing a Fatty Vaughton wig. Everyone looks the same. And my mate Schroeder walked in down the front. I could see him come in, and we wanted him to sit with us, so, you know, I stood up, and I waved my hand, and I yelled out, "Schroeder!" Next minute, every single person on the hill was standing up, waving their arms, yelling out, "Schroeder." He had no idea where we were. Couldn't see us at all. Just a sea of maroon, sea of orange wigs, had no idea where we were. Hilarious fun, great fun. The point I'm making is this, that in a crowd like that, everyone looks the same. He had no hope of seeing us. And it's possible to feel that way at times, isn't it? It's possible as an individual to think, I'm just one person. God doesn't notice me. You know, and it, like I said, in a world of over 7 billion people, I'm one face. Why would God notice me? In an auditorium of 200-300 people, why would God notice me? And you might be feeling that way today. You may have even come in and you may have snuck in quietly late into the service and moved over towards the back and sat down hoping that no... Hello to everyone down the back there. It's where I always sit too. You may have snuck in thinking no one's going to notice me, but God notices you. He sees you. This is what a loving Father is all about. He notices you. You are not insignificant. You are not a nobody. You are precious in the eyes of God. It's as if you are the only person here this morning that matters to God. And that's true of every single one of us. This is what a good, good father looks like. Cares for every single one of us as an individual. My oldest daughter is married now and no longer living with us. And when she was younger, she used to dance at a dance studio here in Ulverston. And a couple of times a year, they would have a big performance night up in Burnie. And we would go to that performance night. And, you know, sometimes she would dance individually. Sometimes she would dance in a small group of two or three. And at other times, she would dance in a great big group performance. And, you know, Amy would be the first to tell you, she wasn't the best dancer there. She wasn't the most graceful dancer. But I tell you, in my eyes, she was the only one that mattered. She was the one I was looking for amid all those sea of faces on that dance floor. She was the only one that mattered to me. She was the only one that mattered to Jen. And that's how we are in God's eyes. He sees us. And the reason he sees us is because he has so much love, so much care, so much compassion, and so much concern for every single one of us as an individual. Whatever your opinion of yourself may be, you may think you're worthless, you may think you're of no value. That is not the opinion that God has of you. And please, please, please don't leave here this morning without getting your head around this. God thinks you are fantastic. God thinks you are the greatest thing in this world. He loves you more than you could ever know. Please, please, please don't leave here this morning without knowing that God loves you more than you would ever love yourself. That's the first thing I want to say about a good, good father. A good, good father is one who sees you, loves you, and cares for you. The second thing I want to say this morning is that not only does he see you, he also knows you. As far as we can tell, Jesus and Zacchaeus had never, ever met. That's as far as I can tell. These two had never met before. In fact, verse 3 tells us that the reason that Zacchaeus climbed that sycamore tree was so that he could see who Jesus was. Thanks, Bev. I think that comes up there. Yep. The reason he climbed that sycamore tree was to see who Jesus was. So it appears that before this moment, Jesus and Zacchaeus had never ever met. And yet when Jesus came to that sycamore tree and looked up, he called him by name and said, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately." Though they had never met previously, Jesus knew Zacchaeus and he called him by name. And again, what does a good, good father look like? A good, good father knows us intimately, knows us better than we know ourselves. Now, I know I've given my testimony here before, but just humour me for a moment. Let me revisit that because I want to make a point here. I grew up in a non-Christian home. I became a Christian after I left home. I left home at 19 and became a Christian at 21 when I was sharing house with a group of guys that I worked with. But for 19 years, I grew up in a non-Christian family. And my family had no idea about religious matters. Nothing. We were clueless. Totally clueless. And I guess looking back, the biggest influence in my life back then was my father. Now, from my father, I got my love of sport. I used to sit on the lounge with my father watching cricket, golf, tennis. He used to watch sports that he did not even like. But he just loved sports that much. And I grew up, you know, with a love of sport because I grew up with a father who loved sport. And Pastor Dan and I are going out for a game of golf this Thursday. I'm looking very much forward to that. I hate golf. So that's one thing I got from my father. That was part of his influence in my life. Another thing that I look back on fondly with my father passed away 27 years ago, the day before yesterday. And so I've just been reflecting on this stuff. Another thing that I really loved about my father is we would sit there, us kids, myself, my brother, and my two sisters, we would sit in the lounge. Not only did Dad like watching sport, he loved watching all of these British comedies. And so we would sit there in the lounge watching On the Buses, Love Thy Neighbour, George and Mildred. We'd sit there watching these silly British comedies with my father. And we would laugh, not at the comedies, because most of that stuff went over our head as kids, but we would sit there laughing at our father laughing at these comedies. My father was a bigger man. He was a truckie. And he ate a truckie's diet. He drank a truckie's diet. He was a huge drinker. And so he had this huge big beer gut on him. He was essentially a thin man, but he had a huge big beer gut. And when Dad laughed, the whole thing used to shake. And as kids, we would sit there laughing at my father laughing. And so when something funny happened on the TV, we'd turn straight to my father and watch him because we knew that something even funnier was about to take place. And we grew up with that. And one other thing that my father used to laugh at, he used to get up on a Sunday morning and come out and sit in that lounge and watch all of these tele-evangelists. He would sit there of a Sunday morning and he would laugh his head off at this stuff in the same way that he used to laugh at all of these British comedies. And I grew up with that influence. I grew up thinking that religion is hilarious. It's just a joke. And I did. I grew up with that influence. Without knowing it, that's the way I was being conditioned. And one other fond memory from Sundays growing up with my father was not only him watching the tele-evangelists on a Sunday morning, but the fights we used to have in the afternoon when Countdown came on at the same time as Reg Lindsay's Country Homestead. And we wanted to watch Countdown, the kids wanted to watch Countdown, but he wanted to watch Reg Lindsay's Country Homestead. And if my father was drunk enough, we could be watching Countdown and tell him it was Reg Lindsay's Country Homestead. And so that alleviated a lot of the arguments that we would have in our house. Yeah. But again, this is the influence that I grew up with. I was convinced that religion was a joke. It was nothing serious. It was to be laughed at. Now, as a young fellow, I loved music. Now, I've got no musical ability at all. I can't sing. I can't play an instrument. Hopeless. No musical ability whatsoever, but I loved listening to music. And I would work and I would have a Sony Walkman on and I'd listen to music 8 hours a day while I was working. I would come home. I had a huge record collection. This is dating me. Had a huge record collection. I'd come home after listening to music 8 hours a day at work. I'd put a record on the turntable. I'd put the headphones on and I would listen to it. I'd go to all of the concerts, you know, Australian Crawl, Cold Chisel, AC/DC. I'd seen everyone. And that was what I was into. I loved it. And it wasn't until I was 21 that a mate invited me along to a Christian concert. Not knowing that it was a Christian concert, I went along, just knowing that it was a concert. And the singer was Larry Norman. For those of you who remember Larry Norman, black leather and studs and long blonde hair. And I thought he was pretty cool. And I went along to this concert, and on the night that he was performing, he was unwell. And he came out on stage, and he just had a stool, a grand piano, and an acoustic guitar. And he sat down, and he said, "Look, I'm not feeling really well tonight, so I'll probably do more talking than singing." And this was like no other concert that I'd ever been to. And that night, he preached the gospel. And he told me, he told a lot of us, but I felt like he was telling me in particular, that I was a sinner, I was separated from God, and if I was to die that day, I would be separated from God for all eternity. Now, I'd never heard any of this before. And to cut a long story short, that night I was saved. I became a Christian at that Larry Norman concert. Now, here's the point I want to make with all of this. God knew me. He knew me better than I knew myself. And he knew that if ever I was going to give my life to Christ, if ever I was going to come to faith, if ever my heart was going to be inclined to him, there is no way in the world that it would be through a preacher at a church or through an evangelist at a tent meeting. Because I grew up believing that this was all just a joke. I grew up being conditioned that way. And God knew. He knew me better than I knew this myself. He knew that there was no way in the world that he was going to break into my life under those circumstances. However, he knew that I loved music. And he knew that if ever he was going to break into my life, it would be through music. And God knew all the way along. I was railroaded by God. He set me up. And he had a Christian friend invite me along to a Christian concert, and I didn't even know what he was doing. I see it in retrospect, but again, God knows exactly what he's doing. God knows you, and he knows me, and he knows us better than we know ourselves. God sees us. God knows us. And finally, what I want to say is this, that in spite of what he sees, in spite of what he knows about us, he also accepts us. God knew all about Zacchaeus. He knew how, as a tax collector, he'd been a liar and a cheat. He knew how, as a tax collector, he'd often been brutal in his collection of taxes. He knew how, as a tax collector, he had given up on his religious principles. He'd been working on the Sabbath. He'd disregarded the Ten Commandments. He had not lived the life that God had intended him to live. He'd given up all of that, and God knew that. And yet when Jesus came along and saw Zacchaeus up in that tree, he called him by name and said, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." And God accepted Zacchaeus, warts and all. In spite of what he knew about him, in spite of what he had done, God accepted Zacchaeus. Now, that was more than what Zacchaeus got from his fellow countrymen. We read there in verse 7 that when Jesus said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately, I must stay at your house today," we read in verse 7 that all the people saw this and began to mutter, "He's gone to be the guest of a sinner." So the crowd didn't like this. They knew exactly what Zacchaeus was. He'd been ripping them off year after year after year with their tax collection. And so they knew what Zacchaeus was, but God knew what Zacchaeus was, and in spite of all of that, God accepted him, warts and all. And again, this is what we have in a loving Father. We have a God who forgives and accepts. Many years ago up in Queensland, a church that we were involved with, the senior pastor there, Pastor Don, lived with his wife and their son and also his father-in-law. And his father-in-law was a man by the name of John Robinson, Reverend John Robinson. And he was, in his younger years, when we knew him, he was well into his 80s, and he was... I'm prone to exaggerate, but this is, it's no exaggeration when I say this is the greatest man I've ever known. He would preach. In his younger years, he was an evangelist, and he conducted tent crusades. He had his own radio program. He was responsible for the conversion of thousands and thousands of people. And late into his 80s, he would still preach in that church. And I can remember him, he would bring out a stool and put the stool there, and he would strap a pillow to it because he was so bony, and you know, sitting on that seat for any length of time just made him uncomfortable. And he would lean over that lectern and he would preach his heart out, and then he would be laid out for 3 days following. No word of a lie, this was the greatest man I'd ever met, and I would love the times when I would just sit with him and he would just pour into my life. I treasured those times. He was a wonderful man of God. And Pastor Don decided at one stage that he was going to write a biography of his father-in-law, Reverend John Robinson, and he did. Now, in doing that, he sent out letters to all of the people that Reverend John Robinson had rubbed shoulders with over the years, just so that he could get some information. Now, one of those people was a man by the name of Leon Morris. Now, Leon Morris at that time was probably Australia's greatest theologian and greatest commentator. He's written a lot of theological works. He's written a lot of commentaries on various books of the Bible. And he was one of my favourite authors. I loved reading this guy. And Pastor Don wrote to Leon Morris looking for some information on Reverend John Robinson, his father-in-law. You keeping up with this?
Yeah.
Good. He wrote to Leon Morris, and Leon Morris replied, and this is what Leon Morris said in response to Don's request for information. He said, "In looking for information on John Robinson, I suppose you want me to tell the story warts and all. Well, John Robbie was my friend, and if he had any warts, I never noticed them." Isn't that fantastic? "I suppose you're wanting me to tell the story, warts and all. Well, John Robbie was my friend, and if he had any warts, I never noticed them." What does a loving father look like? It looks like this. It's the acceptance that we get when we come to God in spite of the life that we've lived, in spite of the things that we've done. And even as Jeff's pointed out this morning, in spite of the things that are inside our head, God accepts us when we incline our hearts towards Him. He accepts us, warts and all. When we ask God to forgive us for the wrong that we've committed in our life, for the way that we've lived our life independent of Him, when we bring ourselves before the throne, God accepts us, warts and all. This is what a loving father looks like. And when Zacchaeus realized that acceptance, it must have touched him at a very, very deep level, because immediately he began to put things right in his life. In verse 8 we read, "Zacchaeus stood up and said, 'Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount.'" Now, the reason he said, "if I've cheated anyone out of anything," the reason he said that is because he knew that he'd had. And look at what he says. "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anyone out of anything, I'll pay back four times the amount." Now, Jewish law said that if restitution needed to be made for any reason at all, it needed to consist of the original amount of money plus one-fifth of that amount. And Zacchaeus said, "Look, Lord, I'll pay back four times the amount. And not only that, I'll give half of my possessions to the poor." Zacchaeus was willing to do over and above what was required for him to put things right in his life. And at such an obvious display of repentance, Jesus said in verse 9, "Today salvation has come to this house." This is what we get with God. The minute we turn our back on our previous life, the minute we say no to the life of sin that we once lived, and the minute we come before God and with deep regret for the life that we've lived, the minute we do that, the very moment we do that, we are accepted in the sight of God. Our sins are forgiven and we have nothing but acceptance in the sight of God. For some of you here this morning, that happened when you were very, very young. I know that I've spoken to some of you and this has been your experience. When you were just a young child, you knelt down at your bed. Some of you on your own, some of you with the help of a parent, and you gave your life to Christ. And in that moment, God accepted you, warts and all. You were acceptable in the sight of God. For others of you, this happened later in life. For me, it was 21. For some of you, it was in your teens. For some, it was further down the track. But the moment you confessed your sin to God, the moment that you said you wanted to live your life the way God wanted you to live it, the moment your heart was inclined to Him, He forgave you and accepted you, warts and all. That is a wonderful thing. And if you're a Christian here this morning, this should fill you with great joy. I love watching the kids over here dancing of a Sunday morning. And as that was happening this morning, it reminded me of a story of a young man who went to a well-known preacher many, many years ago. And he went to him asking, "Can Christians dance?" And this noted preacher's response was, "Well, some can and some can't." And the young fella said, no, what I meant was may Christians dance. And his response was, sure, if they've got something to dance about. The point is not dancing. The point is joy. We've got something to be joyful about. And the joy that we have as Christians is knowing that our sins, our past has been forgiven, forgotten, and that we're accepted by a holy and righteous God. What does a loving God look like? He's a God who sees us and he cares for us intensely. Whether we love ourselves, whether we despise ourselves, God's opinion of you is you are fantastic. He sees you. He knows you. He knows what makes you tick. And because he knows what makes you tick, he's able to minister to you at your point of need. When you're hurting, he knows how to heal. When you're troubled, he knows how to come in and bring relief. That's what a good father looks like. And he's a God who accepts us, warts and all. He is a good, good father.